But I would like to direct your attention this morning to the reading that Lee just gave us, and he did a splendid job with that, and thank you. In John, the first chapter. It's always profitable for disciples of Jesus to spend time in contemplation of their Master and Lord, the one whom they follow, to come to know Him better, understand Him, so that we can be like Him, so that we can follow Him. And that's the reason for this lesson this morning. Let me remind you why John wrote his Gospel. He states his purpose in chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And so, he writes these things so that we may believe in Jesus. He shares with us testimony, eyewitness accounts of the Christ. And one of those eyewitnesses was another man named John. John the Baptist. Who was he? Well, he came to be a forerunner for Christ. To be a herald. When he was asked, "Who are you?" he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." John came to prepare the way for Jesus coming, to get the people ready for their Messiah. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He came proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That was his message, repentance. Turn away from your evil deeds and prepare your hearts to receive the Messiah. Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Don't think to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." John was direct. John was plain and clear in his preaching. He told people exactly what they needed to do to be right with God so that they would be ready for his Messiah when he came. Make straight the way of the Lord. Well, now the momentous occasion has arrived. The one who will change history forever is here. No greater declaration or announcement or headline was ever spoken than this one. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That changed history forever, ladies and gentlemen, when the Son of God came into this world in the likeness of sinful flesh and gave Himself on the cross for our sins. No greater event in history ever happened. And John came to bear witness of that. And he directs his disciples' attention to Jesus when he sees him. He sees Jesus approaching. And he says to them, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so he invites us to look at Jesus. I want us to look at him this morning in these few minutes that we have together. Because it can change our lives. It can radically change our lives for the better. It can deposit for us treasures that last for eternity. And so I want to ask us this question this morning. Do we see Jesus? Do we look at Him? As we read His Word, as we read the Gospels, do we see the man? And do we come to know Him? I think that's one of our problems, why we struggle so often in our faith. Why we struggle so often to live as we ought to live as Christians. Why so many times we're weighed down with weaknesses and entangled in sins. Why we so often poorly represent the gospel and the kingdom and the one who bought us. Why we so often display a spirit of fear and weakness rather than a spirit of strength and courage. It's because we're not looking at Him. We're looking at ourselves. I would remind you of what the Hebrew author wrote in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's our problem. We're not looking at Jesus. We know the stories. We know the events of His life. We know His teaching and His miracles. But we're not looking at Him. We're looking past Him. We come to the Scriptures with an agenda to prove some point, to win some argument, to find some reason or basis to justify ourselves. We don't know our Redeemer as we ought to as a result, because we don't come to the Scriptures with the right motives. God gave His Word so that we might come to know His Son. And to know Him, dear friend, is to have eternal life. And so we need to look to Him. Jesus said to some Jews, "You search the Scriptures, thinking that in them you have eternal life. And these are the things which testify about Me." Is it possible to read the Bible, to know its contents, and still miss Jesus? Is that possible? Jesus says it is. And so John says, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God." That's who we need to look to, friend. And I exhort each and every one of us as we read the Bible. And I'm certainly not discouraging you from reading the Bible. But read the Scriptures and read the Gospels. But look at the man. Look at him. Gaze upon him. Watch him and study him with the utmost scrutiny, so that you may know Him intimately, know His person, His nature, His character, His identity, and know the implications of that for your life. Behold the Lamb of God. But let me move on to another point, or another question. What does John wish for us to see? He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He identifies Him as the Lamb of God. That's what He wants us to see. But why does He identify Him this way? Why not, "Behold the Son of God"? Why not, "Behold the Christ, the Messiah"? He certainly does, at other times, identify Him as those things. But here he says, behold the Lamb of God. On this particular day when he saw Jesus, and on the next day. Well, obviously there's a message there for us. In the first place, can we think of a better metaphor to apply to Jesus than that of a lamb? Does it not so perfectly fit and so aptly describe his nature and his character that like a lamb, Jesus is meek and gentle? He poses no threat. He is approachable. Is that not how Jesus described himself? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's how Jesus came. Not in the spirit of wrath and judgment, but in the spirit of love and mercy. And like the lamb, Jesus was entirely submissive. He submitted to his Father. He said, I've come to do the will of him who sent me. He obeyed his Father in all things. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus submitted himself to his Father. And there's no better illustration or portrayal of that submission than when he prayed in the garden, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. He was submissive in other ways too. He was submissive to his own people, the people he came to save. He did not refuse anyone who sought his help. When the multitudes came to him requesting to be healed of their infirmities and their diseases, he healed them. When folks asked him to come and to dine with them and to lodge with them, he accepted their invitations. When they came seeking answers to their questions and wanting to know the gospel and understand the kingdom of God better, he taught them. And we're familiar with the fact that Jesus often taught in parables. And when his disciples came to him privately seeking an explanation, he provided it to them. And our Lord was not afraid to tell people the truth. He knew all men. He knew what was in their hearts. He could see with perfect clarity their sins, their flaws, their shortcomings. And he told them what those things were and what they needed to do to change. Some responded correctly to his rebukes. Others did not. And those who didn't often treated him with scorn and ridicule, with malice and hatred, persecuting him and seeking to kill him. And in that sense, he displayed a submissive spirit as well, because he subjected himself to their persecutions and their ill treatment. Never once did he retaliate. Oh, what a wonderful Savior our Lord is. How can we not love him? How can we not love someone who is so good and so kind and so loving? But having said all of that, I don't believe that is John's main point, the Baptist's main point, in calling Jesus the Lamb of God. I only bring it up because I think it's worth noting, and it's certainly an example worth imitating. But John tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God so that we know that He is the Lamb of God. And what does that mean? What it means is that He is the sin offering for mankind. That's why He came. To be that sacrifice that would finally and absolutely put away sin, thereby opening up the way for man to be reconciled to his God. And when you hear that, when you hear the words, you read the words on the page, "Behold the Lamb of God," do we not now see the purpose that God had back in the Old Testament for all of these sacrifices that He commanded? The shedding of all of that blood, what was it for? Because man is a sinner. He is dead in sins, trespasses and sins, and he needs atonement. He needs redemption. And those sacrifices were types and they were shadows of this sacrifice. And John is saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." Those things in the Old Testament, they were mere types, they were mere shadows, but here is the substance. Here He is, the Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's here. He's come. He's finally here. One sacrifice in particular that I would remind you of in the Old Testament is the Passover lamb. You remember that? The instructions for that are given in Exodus, the 12th chapter. But they were told to kill the lamb at twilight on the 14th day of the first month, the day of Passover. The Passover was the most important and significant feast in the Jewish religion. It was commanded by God to be a perpetual memorial throughout their generations, whereby they remembered the great deliverance from bondage when God brought them out of Egypt. I would remind you of one particular detail. You remember what they were to do with the blood. They were to slay the lamb at twilight, collect the blood, and spread it on the lintel and on the two doorposts of their house. And why did God tell them to do that? Because God said that when He came to bring the terrible plague on Egypt, He would see the blood and He would pass over them. And they would not suffer the plague that God was bringing, the killing of the firstborn. They would be saved. The blood would save them. Because God would see it in Passover. And when we read about Jesus as the Lamb of God, how can we forget that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53? He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Glory be to God. And hallelujah. He is our Passover lamb. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. As you really are unleavened, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. He is our Passover lamb. He is the lamb that God provided to take away our sins. You remember that in the Passover observance, that was really the beginning of a feast that lasted a whole week, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And God said, you're not to eat any leaven during those 7 days. In fact, he told them to remove it from their houses. And here Paul says, using that to make a spiritual application, cleanse out the old leaven. The leaven of impurity. The leaven of unrighteousness. So that you may become a new lump. Why? Because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Peter tells us something very similar in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And we see him speak of Christians as being ransomed by Christ, ransomed by his precious blood, like that of a lamb without spot or wrinkle. That's how Christ is portrayed to us in the Scriptures, the Lamb of God. He was slain for you and for me. He shed his blood for our forgiveness. That's what John would have us to see this morning if he were here. If we had been there with him on that Jordan bank, and there amongst all the people, there's the Christ. He'd say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John would want us to follow him. He would say later on, as Jesus began to multiply more and more disciples than John, and some of his disciples were a little disquieted about that and dismayed, John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. I'm not the bridegroom. He is. And so he would want you to follow this Jesus in your life, because he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's why he calls our attention to him this morning. That's why John bears that testimony, that we might know Jesus, the Lamb of God. And why is that so important? It's important because we need to know the one who can take away our sins. You cannot take away your sins. You may lead a moral life. You may even read the Bible to glean from it its moral and ethical teachings. And in one sense, that's a commendable thing. I would want to know you. I would want to have you as a friend, if that was your attitude in life. Because you'd be someone who could be trusted. You'd be someone who could be relied upon. But living according to some highly virtuous moral code, even if it's based on the Bible, will not in and of itself save you. You need the blood of the Lamb to wash you, to cleanse you. The reason is because no matter how good we are, or how good we may think we are, none of us has a perfect record of righteousness. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why Jesus had to come into this world. Because none of us, even on our best day, are good enough to satisfy the righteous justice of the eternal God. And we may look at ourselves and we may compare ourselves to other people, and we tend to do that to justify ourselves. We compare ourselves to people we esteem to be worse sinners than we. And on that basis, we try to justify ourselves, but you cannot be justified that way. If you think so, then you need to read James. James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point, he has become accountable to all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And so if we want to be judged by that standard, and that is the only standard by which you can be judged, if you want to boast before God of your personal righteousness, if you want to be judged by that standard, then you are dead. For no one can live before God by such a standard. Each and every one of us has failed in some point. Therefore, we need God's mercy and His grace. And that's why Jesus came. He shed His blood. And He satisfied the righteous requirement of God instead of us, so that we could be relieved of that sin, to have that guilt and that burden that we have failed God, that we have not been obedient to God in all things, that we've gone our own way, that we could be reconciled to Him and be saved from death. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I invite you to come to the Lamb of God. Come to the blood and be cleansed. Come in faith, in penitence, in submission. Be obedient to Christ. Have your sins washed away in the water of baptism by the blood of His precious body which He shed on that cross. Have it all taken away. And having become a new lump, having become a new creature, unleavened, the sin, the guilt has been taken away by Jesus Christ. Commit yourself to following Him. Become His disciple. Obey Him this morning. Come to the Lamb. as we stand and as we sing.